You know the origin of hot chicken? I read that book you gave me, and in the book it said that Mr. Prince, that he got into an argument. He got in some trouble way back in with a wife, and she ended up trying to get a little revenge. And so she made some chicken that was really, really spicy, really, really hot, and gave it to him. And he had the chicken with his brothers or with his friends or with some family, and they ate it together. And they were like, "That's incredible." She was looking for revenge, and ended up.
Is that true?
Look at God,
man.
See, God will protect you from people.
He will take what the enemy means for evil.
And turn it around for good. Turn it around for good.
So in our relationships, now, like we've shared meals together and we like to eat. What are some ways that you've seen like table fellowship make a difference in your life and your ministry and your church and when we're reaching out to others?
You know, I think things happen around a table, like, you know, in an hour that would take 2 years of preaching to accomplish. Like mm-hmm. something happens at a table, you sit down and the walls come down and you get to know a person, you get to know their character, their heart, you get to see how their family interacts. There's something, you know, that is just so significant. You know, any misconceptions you have about a person break down at the table. And then sometimes the things that you thought were true are proven at the table, you know, but it's powerful because I think around a table, you just lose the ability to fake it. And so something happens when you get together, and especially it's like while I'm hanging with you guys, because we don't just hang in a professional context, we hang in, you know, as friends. And so just something happens, you know, whether it's in your church or your ministry, you get to see people who they really are.
Dave, I remember when Awaken Nashville came about, it felt like the title was correct because it's like we were asleep. Mm-hmm. We're sleeping on the opportunity to be kingdom advancers and kingdom stewards. And I would love you to just give me a quick genesis of that moment and why it's been so impactful.
I couldn't believe what we were getting to be a part of. I couldn't believe what was happening. I mean, it's like, God, this is insane. And you know, with every story, with every person that jumped in, we were shocked that we got to play a small part in it.
Where were you, like, when you first heard of the Awaken Nashville opportunity? And where were you at? How did you initially?
So I'd recently moved here. Dave and I started meeting. He shared the idea with me, and I was like, this is the most amazing thing I've ever. I'm like, I'm all in. Like, I said, you can be Rocky. I'll be Apollo Creed running with you down the beat. Like,
I wanted to be Apollo Creed because he has better abs. But, so, you know, you got to be Apollo.
So I was like, man, I will cheer you on. I'll run with you. I'll encourage you. What do you need?
You know, I think about our name, Bethel is a house of God, house of prayer, where our scripture is house of prayer for all nations. And so to see that going forth, it lit up fire under us, obviously it inspired you and inspired a lot of churches.
Well, and what's so cool is that I just think about the way that God works. It's like, if we're all on the same team, he just keeps passing the ball, you know, around the team. And I look at what happened, you know, with what God led out of Bethel through you with Unite. And I don't think anybody needs to be reminded of the challenging reality our nation's been through, the division that we're still in the midst of. And when that began to rear its head, it's like everyone knew, like, man, God's anointed you.
Well, I mean, as much like you, I wasn't anticipating starting anything. I was just a simple person that had gone out to pray to find answers in a challenging situation. And God gave me the praise for some officers to turn into praying with the governor, to turn into just massive amounts of people obeying Jesus and coming out and making a declaration that we trust God and not the system, that God is a God of justice. God is a God that cares. God is a God that sees. And he doesn't just see one group versus the other group. He sees us all together as his children, and he can solve it. And guess what? He can bring us together to solve the challenge. And when we cry out together to him night and day, he answers.
There have been many meals where I've asked questions. I was like, man, this might be a really stupid question, but just asking. And so a place for me to learn. But then I think you've taken that heart of learning and incorporated that in the walks, and that the last thing we do is we walk together and find somebody we don't know, yes, find somebody that looks different than us,
yes,
and get to hear their story, like, mm-hmm, ask their story. What difference has that made in your life, and what difference do you think that makes when we talk about, you know, the table coming together, hearing stories?
My unresolved conflict got resolved as a result of the walks. Mm-hmm. Hearing people's story and their perspective, and letting people lament and realizing that everyone was human, everyone was confused, everyone was trying to figure it out, and convening the table, convening the conversation is where it was going to be done. You start making sure that that accusation of the enemy, that's my enemy, that's my enemy. No, you start pointing to the spirit of division, mm-hmm, the spirit of fear, you know, the enemy of a unit, the devil himself. And we start binding the right thing, and then we're walking together. And the beautiful thing about it all is we're all still walking together.
All right. Okay. Okay. Awesome. Awesome. Woo. What an awesome church. What an awesome moment. Now, I want you to know that the relationship that you saw on the screen, it is real. Recently, Pastor Kevin and his whole family were having dinner at my house with my family. And afterward, we were going to do some fellowship. And he got around the piano with his daughter, and they start singing. Camden can sing. Pastor Kevin can sing. Did he sing for y'all? He broke out. And so I just want to let you know, but he never gave us, our family, a chance to sing. So I'm not mad. That's why you're here. Okay. So because he didn't let me sing at my house, I brought my singer to sing in his house. So would you welcome my wife, Debbie Winerslow? She's going to start out with a little song before it.
Well, praise the Lord. It's so good to be here this morning. I feel like I already know you, because if you have any small inkling of the heart of your pastor and his wife, then you guys are family. I love him, and I got to know him as I was walking, and I mean, God just made it kindred hearts immediately. So here's a song I just want to sing over you, and it's one that always reminds me and realigns me that if it wasn't for God, where would we be, right? This song is called It Must Be Love.
Why would you, the God of greatness, simply love someone like me? And how could you, so pure and perfect, know my faults yet meet my needs? I never know or understand just what you see in me. My mind is amazed to think your plans includes me for eternity. It must be love. It must be love. In spite of who I am, you still came to where I was. Although my life is torn and scarred, there's room for me inside your heart. I can find no other reason but this one. It must be love. So you keep turning my curses into blessings. That's your love and nothing else. Forgiving my sins and then forgetting. That's your love and nothing less. If I could give my everything, it wouldn't be enough for every good and perfect gift is more than I deserve. It must be still came to where I was. Although my life is torn and scarred, there's room for me inside your heart. And I can find no other reason but this one. It must be love. Ooh. God bless you. And never forget, God loves you.
Awesome, baby. Lord, as we get into your word, I pray you would help us. Truly, as your word is the entrance to light and life, and I pray that the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ would shine bright in here today. Lord, I pray through the revelation of your word, these your people would see you more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly. Now, Lord, let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Lord, you're my strength and redeemer, and every glad and happy heart say amen. Look at somebody on your left and say, I'm glad you're here. On your right, don't forget the people in the back. Hey, online, I'm glad you're here. Let's get ready to go. Now, I grew up in Detroit, and all of Detroit, to me, is the inner city, and it was a rough life, and it was the kind of life that makes you afraid all the time. I think sometimes when people see my stature and they hear some of the stories of my life and the pattern of my life, they think that I was brave. I was fearful most of my life. In Detroit, we had on Devil's Night, which is the night before Halloween, you know, they would burn the city down. We led the nation in arsenic fires. A lot of the movies that you see were made based on the gangs, the gang life that was there. It was just really, you know, tough upbringing. It was hard, you know. And so when you grow up fearful, I know this is a conflictual relationship somehow in the media with, you know, police and officers, and I know that you always need something to go better. But when I was growing up, if you saw a badge, that meant that's the guy that can help you not get hurt by the people who's hurting somebody. And so I can remember times in inner city where I saw people getting beaten in the police show. I saw the fires and the firemen showed up. Recently, my brother just had a situation where he needed the ambulance. They got there in 3 minutes, saved his life. He could be dead. It's something about first responders who don't run from the problem. They run to the problem. There's a lot of times that we think in a crisis situation or a situation that might need help, we kind of imagine how we would respond. We kind of think that we would be the people who show up and become the responders or the heroes. But somehow, until you're in that situation, you actually don't know how you respond. You're hoping that you will have the right response, but it's a question mark. Today, I hope as we get into the text today that you will know how to answer that question when you see someone in need. Are you going to be a first responder, or are you going to have a fearful response, a flight response? Are you going to have no response? It's designed to answer that. Now, we're going to be looking. Pastor Kevin gave me the responsibility to preach Luke 19, so we're going to be looking in Luke 19 together. It's a famous story of Zacchaeus. I want to thank Pastor Kevin for inviting me today. I want you to know I don't normally dress like this. In fact, if you could put a picture up of how I normally look without my tie, or you could put my little picture up right there. So that's me. Like in this morning, it's this morning, you see me in the jeans and everything, and this morning I came out and I was trying to channel my inner Pastor Kevin, and I'm serious. This really happened. Because these new boots, these Kevin Queen boots. No, that's what they are. And so I came out and I was in these jeans, and my wife said, "What is that?" I said, "These are the queens. You know, this is the Kevin Queen." She said, "Oh, no, baby. I'm willing to let you do jeans in church, but you need to, you know, upgrade." So obviously you didn't get exposed to that. I'm so happy for my wife and everything, but that's what I normally look like. And this is a quick picture of my family. I just want you to know I've got three boys, James, Jason, and Jackson. We've been married, me and my wife, in December. It'll be 26 years, and we're really happy. Maybe you can look at that picture and say, I'm a family you might want to know, but the character that we're going to talk about today, named Zacchaeus, was somebody you didn't want to know. You ever been around those people? You know holiday time is coming up. You're about to be around those people that you don't want to know. You know, you're already calling home and say, is Uncle Joe coming? Because I don't know, because he broke the chairs last time. He drinks a little bit too much, always asking inappropriate questions and, you know, invade my space. You know, you want to know who you're going to eat with. You know? Because there's just some people in life, if we all are honest with each other, that we just don't want to interact with unless we have to. We'll do it if we have to. We'll hold our breath and we'll endure it. Zacchaeus is that person within the community that no one wanted to hang with. And though his particular criminal behavior was synonymous with tax collecting and that was bad, he was on the level of a liar, a murderer, a rapist. They had their brother in the bad category. He wasn't just a tax collector. He was the chief. The chief was the guy who was just getting money, not just for himself, but a little cut of all the other people who were being extortioners. I want you to know that Zacchaeus was somebody that nobody, and I actually mean nobody, wanted to know. Are you getting the picture of your Zacchaeus in your life? It seems to be like far-fetched sometimes to say, there's somebody that I don't want to know. So let's just downgrade it a little bit. Zacchaeus was a member of the community. In fact, as a tax collector, just to help you understand how we relate to him, he was raised listening to Torah. He was a Jewish person. He was accepted within the community at some point, but at some point, he started living a double life. He started being in the faith community and yet hanging out with the Romans. He was in the faith community, but he was squeezing them. He was partnering with the people who were hurting people. Nobody likes that guy who doesn't discern how to stay out of on the other side, stay on the right team. Let's pick up the scripture. Luke 19. He, meaning Jesus, was entering Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran ahead, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus had come to the place, he looked up. Okay, so we have Zacchaeus, and I just want you to know, we also have another character, and his name is Jesus, and Jesus is doing what he does. Jesus is having a crowd. Jesus is being nice to people. He's healing people. He's preaching the gospel. He's just doing all of the, he's the good guy. He's the guy you want to be. You don't want to be Zacchaeus. You want to be Jesus, but his intent was to go to Jerusalem, and he's just passing through Jericho because it wasn't a place that you wanted to hang out. Jericho had a lot of resources, but it wasn't a place you wanted to hang out. In fact, I've been to Jerusalem. Raise your hand if you've been to Jerusalem or Israel or anything like that. Okay, I'm going to help y'all. Okay, no, because nobody raised your hand for y'all who couldn't look back. And I was going to help you to understand the history. I was in Jerusalem. I was in Israel, and I was with some other pastors, and we were going to the Jordan. but we made a wrong turn and we ended up in Jericho. This is where Jesus should be passing through. And we end up in Jericho, and there's a sign up in Jericho, and it says this. Y'all read that. Read it. Read the bottom part. I wanted y'all to read it out loud, so okay, ready, read. Now, I was in an Israeli, because it's a license plate with Israeli, car with other pastors, made a wrong turn, end up in Jericho, and we get to the checkpoint, and the guys have the AK-47s and everything, and everybody said, get your passport out, and I didn't have mine, and they start yelling at me. So, you know, tension in the car, everything is not going right, and when we didn't have the right identification, they sent me to the second checkpoint. Now, you know, you don't know if you're coming home. And so I'm in the car, and I was enjoying being in Israel because I was telling everybody that I was Jewish. Now, I want you to know that I'm not Jewish, but the scripture says he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but inwardly showing the circumcision of the heart. So I was quoting that scripture to all my Jewish friends, and I was claiming my Jewish roots. I just want you to know I did that. I'm there in Jericho. I'm at the second checkpoint. You know, I'm nervous. You know, that type of nervous where you just look straight ahead. You don't look to the left or the right. You just wait for somebody to give you instructions. And I'm looking, and they tap on the window with the AK-47 as they have the car surrounded. And it's on my side, and I let the window down. But I keep looking forward because you don't look people. And you don't look. You just keep looking forward. I don't know what to do. And he puts it in my, and the first thing he asked me, and he yells it, are you Jewish? Are you Jewish? And I finally turned to him, and I said, man, no. No, I ain't Jewish. No, no. Man, I'm from Detroit. And they let me go. I threw that whole culture under the bus to save my life. Because Jericho was a place where you passed. Remember I told you, it's kind of a question mark when you come into crisis, whether you're going to fight. You know, I like to boast. I stay in the fight, but sometimes I avoid it. I'm there on a mission trip. I didn't preach the gospel. I didn't attempt. I was just trying to save my life, preserve myself. Isn't that the position that we get into all the time? Jesus, even when he's on the way somewhere, here's this tax collector who does something strange. Zacchaeus now, who's not liked by anybody, he climbs up a sycamore tree, and I'm going to let you know, that's strange. Grown people don't climb trees. I mean, you grown, you know, if you saw Pastor Kevin out in one of the trees outside when you was pulling up, you would say, y'all, something wrong with him. who Drew, can you talk to him? Because we don't know it. No, so he's up in it. You know, he's got his Sunday best on. He's got his good shoes. He's rich. He's got all his clothes. What is it about Zacchaeus? The Bible says he was seeking Jesus, and he could not see him because of the crowd. The crowd that was coming to get something from Jesus. The crowd who knew who Jesus was. The crowd who wanted to be healed, wanted to be saved, wanted to be set free. The crowd that was the faith community. Because of the very faith community, the person that was seeking Jesus couldn't get to him. Sometimes you have to ask yourself the question, are you a part of the solution or are you a part of the problem? Because there was a crowd of people who looked like the solution, but in fact, they were the problem. They were the impediment of progress for somebody who actually wanted to see Jesus. This man is seeking an opportunity. That means he kept on trying to get in, and he could not. He was so desperate, in fact, that he would actually climb up a tree with his grown self just to get a look at Jesus. Because he heard some things about Jesus, that Jesus hung out with sinners, Jesus hung out with publicans, and Jesus hung out with tax collectors. And just a little fun fact, all the tax collectors that Jesus ever spoke about was a positive interaction between him and the tax collector. And how could he have a positive interaction with someone who is backslidden, someone who has betrayed the faith, someone who is actually adversarial toward our position? But Jesus was a friend of sinners, a friend of tax collectors. We're seeing a difference now. And so Jesus is getting ready to pass by, And the scripture says, he's headed to Jerusalem. He don't want to hang out in Jericho. He can get hit. He's passing by, but he looks up. He looks up and he sees Zacchaeus. What if I told you that a person right around you, close to you, needs you to see them, needs you to observe them? It doesn't need you to say, isn't that weird? Isn't that a spectacle? Isn't that outrageous? Isn't that crazy? No, this guy is searching to figure out whether or not who Jesus is someone that's available for him. There's an openness to him. And the Bible says Jesus looks up, he sees him. And when you look at that in the biblical context, Jesus actually is aware not just of his physical condition, but his spiritual condition. Are you and I discerning enough to notice all of the people around us who are so spiritually hungry for what you have that if you just give them a little bit of attention, if you just have an inviting disposition, they're going to be so open to it. Jesus sees the broken. Jesus sees broken people. How do I know Jesus sees broken people? Because before he saw Zacchaeus, who is up and out, he saw the blind beggar on the road just before this story, who was down and out. You see, it's a lot easier for us sometimes to see poor people, blind people, broken people. Their category seems to be easy for us to interact with because we can just give some money or we can just, give a little bit of attention. We can kind of start and stop. They're not in our socioeconomic realm. But Zacchaeus was somebody who rode in this circle and was in this particular community. He wasn't distant. This is not asking the crowd or Jesus to interact with someone who speaks a different language or a different culture. They're just some different perspectives. Jesus practices seeing broken people. Do you only see the things that are correct? Do you only see the things that make you feel good? Do you only interact with the stuff that's just all right? And Jesus not only sees them, the Bible says he did something extraordinary. If you look at the next verse, he says his name, Zacchaeus. I can imagine that when Zacchaeus heard his name, who was trying to hide out, who was trying to be incognito, who was trying to be low key, when he heard his name, the first thing I was thinking is, he know me? Who told him? He's the guest speaker. How you know? I can imagine that there's a crowd who normally curses his name. Zacchaeus' name is a curse word. They probably didn't call him by his whole name. You know, in the African-American community, we give everybody a nickname. You know, they didn't call his name just Zacchaeus. Given, it was Zach, Z-Money. You know what I'm saying? Or it's a curse word. You know how you can say somebody's name like a curse word? Jesus called his name much like his mother and father would. Jesus called his name with sincerity and with a level of warmth. Jesus called him Zacchaeus. He called him to purity. Can you remember some of the positions you were in your life? Because Zacchaeus right now is dead in trespasses and sins, and he's identified by his sin nature and his brokenness. Can you remember a time when you heard Jesus calling you where you were? I literally remember the first time I heard Jesus calling me and making himself known to me. And I couldn't believe that in the middle of a party on campus. And the thing is, I want you to understand, I was just like Zacchaeus because I was like the believer who like went to parties, but I didn't think the party was as bad because I was there. I was the guy not doing the bad behavior, but I was in the bad place. I was semi-acting, but I wasn't as bad as them, so I didn't really have a really conscious that it was a bad thing for me. You know, where you can kind of be a believer and kind of be in the world, and I was that guy.
I remember him calling my name right when I was in the middle. You know, I was in that place and he calls my name. And I literally remember looking around like, yeah, what's going on? It's the music is loud, and yet I can hear him, because when your day comes to interact with Jesus, you cannot turn down the volume. And it begins to get me to move in a different direction. He says, hurry down. He told me to get out of that party. The first thing that Jesus is going to do when he comes into your life and start telling you what to do, people don't like that. You know, especially grown people. You don't even want your spouse telling you what to do too much. Like, you can appeal to me. You don't have to say it so directly. I get a little indirect spirit on you, babe. Like, throw some request language on there. No, Jesus is like, hey, bro, come on down. Zach, come down. I must stay at your house today. Zach, hurry up and get by me. Hurry up and come into my space. I want intimacy with you. And this is where we kind of break down, because we would love to be Jesus in the story, but perhaps we're not Jesus. Perhaps we're not a first responder yet. Perhaps our head is not on a swivel and that everybody's available. Perhaps we don't know how to step into somebody's life who's in peril and actually searching for us and give them the next instruction. It might sound like a command, but it was a revelation of joy for him, because he not only came down, the next verse says he received him joyfully. Sometimes we think that no one wants us to step into their life and invade their space. But what if I told you there were people all around you who are desperate for you to step into their life and invade their space? He said, I've got to come stay with you. I mean, this is intimate. Jesus is telling him to hurry down because Zacchaeus' life is actually in danger. How do you know that? Because he's been robbing people. He works for the Romans. The Romans are helping him rob people. He don't want to go into the crowd, because if he goes into the crowd, the Judaizers might knife him. The Romans might rob him, you know, because robbers rob each other. I've worked with the criminal population for a lot of times in a lot of cities. And one thing is the code of conduct in criminal activity. If you rob other people, you yourself can be robbed. Zacchaeus is not going in the crowd. He knows better than that. And so it is that Jesus has invited himself to the man's house. And when Jesus came to the place and he looked up, he invited him to the house. He said, hurry down, and he received him joyfully. And when the crowd saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Jesus, when the Bible says he received him as a guest, it didn't just say. What that means in the whole context is Jesus convened a table with him. Jesus received hospitality from him. Jesus says, I want to be in an intimate exchange with you, where you and I are sitting down having a Middle Eastern Mediterranean meal, where we're relaxing with each other, where we got the little hummus bowl out, we're dipping in the little hummus together and having a little hummus spread and getting, you know, they're eating with the fingers, they're wiping it off with the bread. He said, I want to hang out with you. Notice that Jesus said, I don't want to come and argue with you. Their political beliefs were opposing. He was on the side of the Romans. Jesus was on the side of God, but he didn't have a political conversation. He didn't have a Democrat versus Republican conversation. He didn't have a liberal versus conservative conversation. And it's not anything wrong with you having your own individual perspective, but he didn't find what they were opposed with. He convened the table because he needed to fellowship with him. See, the Bible says, Jesus says, come, let us reason together. Though your sin be as scarlet, I will make it white as snow. If we want to be like Jesus, we don't actually come together with people to figure out what we can do to fight with them. We come together with people at the table to have relationships so we can exchange and hear each other's story. He knew that the crowd, if he went and ate with a sinner, the crowd would say that he's participating with their sin. I want you to get this particular part. The reason this was scandalous Because in that culture, if you walked with somebody, if they were your Facebook friend or your Instagram friend, if you actually would like something from them, they would say, you may not have done his sin, but you must be getting the kickbacks. You're involved. Jesus' association with Zacchaeus was making him guilty of Zacchaeus' sin. And one of the reasons that we're paralyzed from interacting with each other when we have differing opinions, differing styles, differing values, we don't want to interact with each other because I don't want to be associated with you. I don't want somebody to think I'm a sinner like you. Even though Jesus was known as a glutton and a friend of sinners and tax collectors, and that was negative, even though going to Zacchaeus' house would make him unclean and unable to worship with all the other people, the crowd knew this and they start grumbling. This is not any normal grumbling. This is murmuring. They're saying stuff out loud. They're yelling out, "D, you crazy? What's wrong with you? Don't you know him? Man, that man, oh, man, this is crazy." And they didn't say some of the people, it says everybody. You see, we're in a world right now where everybody's got something to say. Everybody's got something to say. But it all comes down to grumbling or complaining or self-righteous berating. It doesn't mean that you don't have anything, but Jesus is coming saying nothing, but hey, let's go have fun, let's eat. It's like he's breaking down the barriers with a simple meal. And then saying, I'm going to sleep here tonight. You know that's not going to go over well in your culture. Let's just stick at the table. Let's not let people stay at your house right now. We're not at that level of biblical grace. So I just want to, just in case somebody's listening to this message and thinking, man, I got to have some people over. And no, don't do that, okay? Okay? Jesus enter people's spaces and he stays in them. Are you the person that like talks about going into space? Hey, I want to do coffee, but you haven't done it. I'm going to have you over for dinner. We love to cook. It's so good. We're so much fun. But you really, it's been a year. Okay, it's been a year. It's not happening, okay? So, you know, maybe right now you should be, because sometimes in our mind, we think we're responding, we think we're inviting, we think we're loving, and in actuality, we're not. Verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restored fourfold." You notice something here? Jesus hadn't corrected him one time. Jesus' life brings conviction. Why do you think your words of correction are needed so much when it's really your life of love that's needed? Jesus didn't say anything, and the man starts, and he starts doing something the crowd hadn't even done yet. Lord. He confesses, and then he repents. He says, "I give to the poor." He's showing you a change. He was robbing from everybody. He was extorting the poor. He said, "No, I'm turning this around. I'm giving to the poor." He's repenting. He's confessing. He's repenting. Then he says, "If I've robbed anybody, I'll restore." So it's confession, repentance, and restitution. See, the process, sometimes we confess, but we don't repent. Sometimes we repent, but we don't restore or give back. It's a full process. This guy is having a transformational experience just because Jesus saw him. And Jesus stayed in his spaces. He invited him in. He ate with him at a table. He didn't start an argument. This guy is correcting himself because the scripture makes it clear. He's already convicted the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Do you know this? People who are quote-unquote sinners already know. Everybody know what they did? Don't you know what you've done? I don't want nobody bringing that up. Jesus, when he finally says something, says this, and aren't these some amazing words, verse 9. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to your house, since you also are a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that was lost." These may be some of the most important words the scriptures have ever said to all of us. He says, "Zacchaeus, I want you to know I was here. I saw you because I had to confirm that what God was doing in your heart, you're saved. I know this crowd will never call you saved. I know this crowd has been so offended and abused by you that they wouldn't be happy if you were in the kingdom of God. But Zacchaeus, salvation has come to your house. Deliverance has come to your house. Breakthrough has come into your house. Jesus moves from being a first responder, the only one that's responding to the needs of a broken person, the needs of a person in crisis. He doesn't run from the fight, run from the fire, run from the sick person. He runs to that person, and he moves from being a first responder to a hero. Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. What if I told you that a spiritual Amber Alert has been going out? That all around you and all around me are people who are not just down and out, but up and out. And if we could practice seeing the broken, if we can stay in their spaces, salvation can come. Bow your heads with me. Kind Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, help today. Some of us would like to behave like you, but you do it so well, we're just asking you to give us a heart like yours. Some of us in the room today are Zacchaeus, close to a breakthrough, close. We've been living wrong, but we're so close. If somebody would just invite us or invite themselves into our spaces. If there's Zacchaeus is in here today, Jesus is inviting you and calling your name. And finally, there are those who feel like, I've got to change. If Jesus himself is inviting and warm and loving, I want to be like him. And I'm asking the Lord to change me. Ponder that. Think on that. In Jesus' name.